and realize you were being controlled. Anybody ever been there? Mm-hmm. And when you realized it, how did you feel? Mad? Mm-hmm. Well, that's Satan's goal in your life. He not only wants to control you, but he wants to do so without you realizing he's doing it. And Satan comes in all kinds of ways, and he often comes to us like an angel of light. And you read that in 2 Corinthians 11:14. But Yahweh made a proclamation that trumps Satan's proclamation. He said that he's not willing that any should perish. What great news for all of us. What great news for all of our loved ones who aren't walking with the Lord right now. He's not willing. It's not in his heart. It's not his passion. It's not his desire. It's not his dream for anybody to perish. 2 Peter 3:9 says this: "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but he is being patient toward you because he does not want any to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance." Yahweh is always our rock. He's always that cornerstone. He's always our foundation. If you're a believer, he's always the ground we stand on. He's always the truth that we choose to believe. He's always true north. He can't be anything other than true north. He's the one that we are always to follow, the one we're always to run to. Mark 5 is that well-known story of the man that was in the tombs. Remember him? He's a great example of what it looks like when a stronghold becomes the person, that full possession. It's an example of how Satan keeps us in bondage and under his control, simply to torment us. This man in Mark 5 was insane. He'd lost his mind. He was possessed by a legion of demons. He was so strong that scripture says that they could no longer keep him chained up because he would break the chains. He was cutting himself with sharp rocks. Those demons in him was driving him to cut himself. Self-harm. That's where self-harm comes from. Mark 5:5 says, "Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones." When Yeshua asked the tormented man what his name was in verse 9, the demons were the ones who answered. They so controlled him that he couldn't even answer himself. And they answered, our name is Legion, for we are many. It was as if the man didn't exist. Let me ask you this question. Be honest. Are there times in your life when you can't respond? When you can't answer? When you're being controlled by something? By fear? By intimidation? Anger? Entitlement? Passivity? powerlessness, a negative voice, or 2 or 3 or 10 or 50? Who told you that you're powerless? Who told you to be afraid? Who told you not to speak? You don't have to bow down to those things, you know. You either choose to bow down or you choose to stand up against them. The problem is these strongholds have become so familiar to us that we're in autopilot and we just respond by giving in. We have a choice to reach out to the one who promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. He said, I won't leave you on the earth as an orphan. Yeshua said that himself. And if he said it, you can be 100% guaranteed it's true. I will not leave you here as an orphan, alone, afraid, unprotected, unloved, vulnerable. I won't do it. He promised that he would come to you. John 14, verse 18 says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He's talking about after his resurrection and he goes back to his father. He's saying, I'm leaving, but I'm going to come to you. Verse 23 of John 14, Yeshua answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live inside of us. They are with us. Verse 27, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Those are his words, his promises. We can choose to believe them, or we can choose to ignore them. He's not going to control you, because he knows you don't like it. He made you to not like it, right? But our strongholds tell us that we aren't good enough, that we'd be better off dead, that we don't have the right to speak up, that we don't have anything to say, that we don't have a personal relationship with the one who said he would come to you. Those strongholds tell you negative things. Yahweh won't speak negatively about you. He'll speak the truth. But it'll be so coated in love, sometimes I have to take a double look at it and go, are you correcting me? It's true. And sometimes he just goes right for it because I need it that clear. But he's not going to speak negatively about you. Those negative voices that you hear in your head are never him. He's a positive, affirming, encouraging, exhorting Father. Satan's the one who accuses you. These strongholds tell you negative things. And they keep you locked up in a tomb where death rules and reigns. A place of darkness where you can't see the truth. A place of isolation. Do you realize how much Satan wants you to be alone? How much he wants to isolate you? Get you to isolate yourself? Get you to pull out and away and go inside or shut down or be quiet, become independent, to not reach out for help? Just be quiet. You don't matter anyway. When we live this way, before we realize it, our stronghold tombs become comfortable, familiar, like home to us. And we don't notice as much how cold and dark and slimy and awful they are. They become too familiar. And over time, we forget what it's like to breathe fresh air. We forget what it's like to run free through a meadow and be a little child, or climb a tree, or just sit and be in his presence. We forget. We forget what joy is. We forget what life is meant to be. So we simply accept our false identity based on that stronghold that has possessed us. And that stronghold's going to require you to wear a mask. And anytime you have to wear a mask, it requires a whole lot of energy to maintain that image, that facade. It's exhausting. And the mask doesn't really work, because what happens is, once you start wearing a mask and pretending to be something that you're not or someone that you're not, it doesn't work. Because you find yourself saying in your head, oh, great, yeah, they like me, but they don't really like me, because if they knew who I really was, they wouldn't like me. They knew who I was, they wouldn't. So I got to keep this mask on so they'll like me, but they really don't like me. They like my mask. So the mask doesn't work. And that causes us to be like a hamster on a wheel, just running, 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 trying to be better, 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 and maintain the image. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I do. Somewhere in your dark cave, you cease being who Yahweh created you to be. And you become your problems. You become the lies you believe about yourself. And you become defined by your pain and your hurt and your abuse, your fears, your habits, your pride. And if rejection is your stronghold, you will reject other people before they ever have a chance to reject you. And you'll tell yourself they rejected you. And you'll tell yourself that you're not lovable, that you're not valued, that people think this and that about you. You become the stronghold. Satan knows you can't cast yourself out, right? He now has you under his feet. Remember the first prophecy in Genesis, I think it's chapter 3, where Yahweh confronts Adam, and then he confronts Eve and the serpent. And the first prophecy ever spoken, he tells the serpent that he, the serpent, will bruise the one who's coming, the seed who's coming, Yeshua. You're going to bruise his heel. But Satan, Yahweh says, Yeshua will crush your head. So Satan's spending all his time and energy trying his best to crush as many of our heads as he possibly can. He wants us under his feet. He wants you under his feet. Because Yahweh said Yeshua is going to put Satan under his feet. And he wants to do to you what's going to be done to him. So, when we become that stronghold, we hang a sign around our neck saying, if you truly knew me, you'd hate me. You wouldn't like me. You wouldn't be my friend. If you truly knew me, you'd know I wasn't worth loving. I'm not worth being a friend to. I have no value. If you truly knew me, fill in the blank. What would your blank say? If you truly knew me, then You wouldn't. The truth is, I'm never going to be good enough for eternal life, and neither are you. I'm never going to be faithful enough. What about that lie? Those of you like me saw my father unfaithful so many times, to where you believe the lie that, hey, my husband's never going to be faithful to me. After all, my parents weren't faithful. So how will he ever be? Or I'll never be good enough to be friends with, fill in the blank. After all, no one ever wanted to be my friend before. I'm never going to be loved. After all, my parents didn't even love me. I'm never going to walk in joy. After all, I've been depressed since the day I was born, and probably depressed in the womb. I've heard people say all these things. I've been abused, rejected, unloved, betrayed, abandoned. This is who I am. I said that. That was my sign hanging around my neck. This is who I am. And nobody would ever, ever want to be friends with me, much less marry me. Those things become your identity because you stopped fighting and accepted Satan's assessment and his identity rather than the identity your Heavenly Father gave you. That's very sad. It was my reality. Strongholds cause us to believe that the lie, that we will never be able to overcome our past or our sins. And you might say, well, every time I try to overcome this particular sin, I just fall flat on my face and end up sinning again, so why should I even bother? That is the lie of the enemy. He'll tell you that. He's told me that more times than I can count. But those are all lies. Lies that you've listened to so often, they might be your truth. A stronghold that allows Satan to put his foot on your soul and hold you captive. Let me ask you this. That particular sin, we all have them. We all have a particular sin. Some of us have more than one that we're bent for. It's our bent towards it. What if it takes you 1,000 times of committing that sin, confessing it to the Father, getting the blood applied, and getting up and trying again, and you fall 1,000 times? But on the 1,001th time, you get up and you're finally out from under his stinking foot. And you're free. Is it worth it? It absolutely is. And he wants us to get hung up on how many times we sin. He wants us to focus on the sin instead of the solution. And the solution is, if you don't quit, you'll win. Because he's never going to give up on you or me. We just can't give up on him. So what if it takes 1,000 times? That's called being an overcomer. You guys realize that? By nature, being an overcomer is a journey. It's a fight. It's a battle. And sometimes you win that particular battle, and sometimes you fall. But you get back up, and you go at it again. And if you fall again, you get back up, and you keep getting up every time. And sooner or later, if you don't quit, you will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. You will. The problem is we get tired and weary of well-doing and we stop and stop fighting. And we don't ask for help. Never quit. That has to be burned on our hearts. Never quit. And let's just say you're a child of Yahweh and you die at the 999th time of falling and you didn't get to that 1001 time. What does that look like? It looks like this. You step into eternity and Yeshua greets you and he says, "Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not take into account." Romans 4:2, Paul says it. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about." But, and I'm going to paraphrase to make it more easily understood. It says, "but not before God." So let me paraphrase. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but he has nothing to boast about before Yahweh." What does the scripture say? Verse 3. "Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due." In other words, if you're working, you get paid a salary. That's not a gift. It's a salary. You earned it. But verse 5 says, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in Yahweh, who justifies the ungodly." Do you see that? The ungodly, not the godly, not the perfect holy saints, but the ungodly. "His faith is credited as righteousness." Verse 6, "Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom Yahweh credits righteousness apart from works, saying, 'Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin Yahweh will not take into account. For in it the righteousness of Yahweh is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by,'" sure didn't say works, deeds, it says faith. Satan has created a huge stronghold in the church that we have to be good enough or else Yahweh's going to punish us. Yahweh's going to send us to hell if we're not good enough. Or if we make a mistake, or if we don't say it just right, or we don't act just right, then we're going to be met with this angry God, Yahweh, who punishes us. It's taught all over this nation in many churches. And it's contrary to scripture. Romans says that we're to live by faith. Whose faith? Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. Hearing what? The words of Yeshua. Right? That's where faith comes from. Will you have ears to hear his words right now? Your ability to overcome sin is not what Yahweh is looking for. Again, I shared this before. I love what Toby says when I ask him to do something. I'll do my best, Grammy. I'll do my best. He said it to me today. Okay, Grammy, I'll do my best. That's all Yahweh is looking for is a heart that wants to please him, knowing that we're going to give him our imperfect best. I give him my imperfect best every day of my life. What he's looking for is not your ability to overcome sin. He's looking for a people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for people who will believe the truth that Yahweh is more than able to deliver you from evil, more than able to keep you from stumbling. He's more than able to make you stand in his presence blameless. That's not my words, that's his words. More than able. In other words, it's not even a stretch for him. It's just easy peasy, like Tessa says. Grammy, that's easy peasy. It's easy peasy for Yahweh to work in your life in such a way that he's more than able to bring you to a place where you can stand in his presence blameless. Now that's worth celebrating. I mean, that's a big deal. He's more than able to do that. Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. You can't keep yourself from stumbling. He says, I am able to keep you from stumbling. And he goes on to say, and I am able to make you stand in the presence of his glory, Yahweh's glory, blameless and with great joy. To the only Yahweh, our Savior, through Yeshua Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. That's good news. That's great news. We'll read it again. Now to him, Yahweh, who is able to keep you from stumbling. You worry about stumbling, you worry about falling away, you worry about are you going to get to heaven or not? Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe his word, Jude 1, 24? Are you going to believe what he said? Or are you going to believe the voice in your head? You have a choice tonight. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to him who is able to make you stand, whew, in the presence of his glory, blameless. Ah! His light exposing past, present, you. Every word you've ever said, every word, every thought you've ever had, every deed you've ever done, he says, guess what? I am more than able to bring you into my presence, shine my light into you, and allow you to stand blameless before me. Huh. How do we work hard enough to get to that point? You can't. By faith, believing that what he says here in Jude chapter 1, verse 24 and 25 is true. It's real. That's how we get there. Instead of listening to and believing the lies in our head, let's hear what our Father has to say instead. Part of our problems is we don't know the word. We don't know the written word. We're not meditating on his words. We're not sitting under his words. Hearing comes by hearing the word. Faith comes by hearing the word. Something my ears said, something didn't sound right. My ears heard what I said. So like I said, I believe this is a word straight from Yahweh for us tonight. And you're going to have some choices to make and decisions to make. Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to take the time that it takes to hear the word of Christ? What a gift. He has them written down for us. Or are you going to just keep listening to the voices in your head? Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. Let's hear what our Father has to say about you. But now, thus says Yahweh, your Creator. Oh, Siggy. Oh, Will. Colleen, Celeste. Layla. Kelly. Ed. He who formed you says this. Do not fear, Erica, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. In other words, stop listening to the voices in your head. Tell them to shut up. You know you can do that. You can tell them to shut up. Might take 1,000 one time. But sooner or later, they'll shut up. Especially when you quit listening to them and doing what they say. Instead, listen to your Creator. What does He say about you? I've redeemed you. You're mine. And I've called you by name. That means He knows you intimately, one-on-one. That's what that means. He says, yeah, I know you're going to pass through some hard times. I know you're going to go through some floods and waters and deserts and wilderness. But I'm not going to let you drown, and I'm not going to let you die. I know you're going to walk through the fire, but you won't be scorched. I won't let the flame burn you. If your actions determined your identity, if my actions determined my identity and defined me, I'd go to hell. And I'd deserve it. But thankfully, His actions is what defines me. His death saved me from what I deserved. I hear so many times, especially people who've been abused, it's so common for them to say something like, Yahweh's as bad as Satan because he's mean, he's sending people to hell. He's punishing people, just like I was punished. That's Satan's explanation. The truth being, Yeshua was willing to die to keep you out of hell. He was willing to be persecuted and beaten and whipped and spit on and rejected and abandoned, alone, forsaken, to save you from hell. That's the truth. To save me from hell. because I deserve to go there, because I willfully rejected Yeshua as my Lord and Savior. I was unfaithful. I was like Gomer with Hosea, and I walked away. And Yahweh said, I'm going to buy you back. And he did. We can't ever point our finger at Yahweh and blame him for the sin that Satan and Adam introduced to this planet. If you want to blame somebody, blame Adam and blame Satan. But not the one that took your place and saved your life. Our only hope is the fact that Yahweh has and is and will cover our sins, our actions, our deeds, our lack of deeds with his blood. That's our only hope. When you stand before him, you don't stand before him with anything you've ever done. You better not. You better not offer your righteousness to him as a reason for you entering his home. You'll get kicked out. The only reason any of us get accepted into his family is because of the blood that his son shed on the cross. Not only does he cover us with his blood, but he dresses us in robes of righteousness, his own righteousness, the very garment of Yahweh. You get to wear that for all eternity. We're going to look like him. Isaiah 43 says for us to have no fear. How's that possible? How's that possible to have no fear when you're going through a raging flood or a desert or a season that's people are out to get you? How's it possible? Isaiah 43 says, because, Yahweh says, because I know you and I know your name. I know your name. And I've called you to follow me. I've called you by name. You're not a multitude. You're not just somebody to Yahweh. You're his son. You're his daughter. And when you struggle, there's no reason to fear. Why? He says, because I will be with you. When you go through a fire, I'll be with you. You won't even smell like smoke when you come out the other side. I'll keep you from drowning. I'll keep you from feeling overwhelmed. Isaiah 43 is really clear. He doesn't promise that you're not going to go through the flood or the fire or the river. He says, I know you will. You're going to go through difficult, painful times, times that feel like fire. He says, but I'm going to keep you from being burned up. I'm Yahweh, the one who created you, and I will keep you. Don't listen to your past. Leave your past in the tomb and walk away like the man did in Mark 5. And when he was naked. Yeshua saw every scar on his body. He knew every sin he'd ever committed. And Yeshua healed him, delivered him, and dressed him in garments. And then he wanted to go with Yeshua, and Yeshua said, no, no, don't come with me. I want you to go back to your hometown, Decapolis, and I want you to show them what I've done for you. And he did. And then we see about 2-3 chapters later, guess where Yeshua heads to? Decapolis. And when he gets there, because of that man who had been insane, demonized, now in his right mind, preaching all about Yeshua there, they were ripe and ready for Yeshua to preach the gospel there. Leave your past in the tomb. Get rid of your old, ratty, tattered, poverty clothes. Leave your chains there. Leave the dark behind you. The loneliness, the isolation, the demons, the torment. And leave the tomb and walk away. Be real with him. Take off your grave clothes and stand naked before your maker. He already knows everything about you. Let him see the scars on your body. Let him see the scars in your heart. Let him see the broken places, the painful places that are still there. Let him know the sinful thoughts that you've had and you struggle with. Stop trying to hide them. Stop trying to ignore them. Stop trying to deny or justify them. Rip them off and let them burn up, and allow him to cover you in his garments of righteousness. 2 Peter 3:9, I'll remind you again. The Lord is not delaying the promise, as some consider slowness, but is being patient toward you, because he does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Yesterday morning, I left the Hope House after a meeting and driving in my golf cart back towards my house, and I passed the gatehouse and I got to the road there, Bud's backyard, where those willow trees are that I planted a few years ago. And I was looking at them as I'm driving, and I just felt that little, still small voice tell me to stop. He said, "I want you to prune those trees." And I'm thinking, I don't have anything in my golf cart. I took my, what's that thing called? Toolbox. I took my toolbox out. And I don't have anything, I don't think. And then all of a sudden I remembered, wait a minute, I got some wire cutters. I guess that would work. If it cuts a wire, it's going to cut a limb. So I said, okay. So I pulled off the side of the road. Get out. Most of the willow trees look like bushes and not trees, because I haven't pruned them since I planted them. I haven't shaped them. So I started trimming them and shaping them the way they're supposed to be, to look like a tree. And about the second, I think it was the second tree, I heard him say, "This is what I'm doing in you and on the farm right now. I'm pruning. I'm shaping you. I'm cutting away what doesn't need to be there anymore, what you've relied on." And I'm like, oh, and I could just feel it. And I'm used to, when I prune trees, I would apologize to the tree because I just felt so bad. It worked so hard to grow those little limbs, and there I am cutting them off. But I wasn't apologizing this time. I was just trimming off the branches and getting them shaped up. And so I did that with the big ones there at the beginning of the road. And then I get to the next little section, and as soon as I go to trim this tree, the others were a little taller. This one was smaller. I'm getting ready to trim it up, and I hear him clear as day say, "Cut it down." And I go, oh, it's alive. It had leaves. It was alive. Oh, it's alive. Cut it down. Okay. So I pull the grass back that was growing around it, get down close to the ground so when the lawnmowers go over it, the guys won't hit it. And when I get down there, I saw that the trunk was pretty diseased. It was in bad shape. And I went, oh, you knew. It wouldn't have made it anyway. It was just going to be a problem. And I had thought about when I planted them, you know, it added work to you guys using that thingy. What's that thing? Weed whacker. Y'all got to help me talk. Really just seeing if you're listening, but not really. It was adding work because you guys had to use that thing, or sometimes Juliana with the weed whacker. And so I thought of that, and I went, oh, this tree is diseased. It's not going to make it. And all the times these guys have had to put that extra work to weed whack around it, oh, yeah, it's got to come out. It'll be so easy now. Just mow right over it. So I get it out, and then I go to the next one. Here, it clears everything. Cut it down. Oh, it's alive. I mean, it was brutal. So I look, I'm sure this one's diseased. This one wasn't diseased, but it was very stunted. I don't know what its roots looked like because I didn't look. So I cut it down, and then the next one, cut it down, and the next one, cut it down, and the next one, cut it down. I'm like, oh, they're all gone, except for this, I think four left is all. Like, oh, okay. Then I get back, any more? Okay, we're done for the day, he said, but you got more to do. So I get in the golf cart, and I'm just feeling it. I'm feeling it. And he said, this is what I'm doing on this farm. He wants to cut away from all of us those things that are keeping us from being fruitful. Those big trees that are remaining there, notice them when you drive out, pay attention, look at them. Before they were all bushy, they looked like bushes, and now they look like a tree. And what you might not know is having all those bushes, they were flimsy and little, and there was bunches of them, actually was stunting the growth and the health of the tree. And, you know, I've said for 2 years, I need to go prune those trees. And I just didn't. And that's true for all of us. We get all this stuff, and it stunts our growth. All these strongholds and all these soul issues and all the things we wrestle with of this world. And it stunts our growth. Now these trees can send all that energy into the few limbs that are left and stand tall. These trees look like they're standing at attention now. And I know that's the word for us, is to stand in this hour, to stand and to stand tall and to grow and allow him to grow us, but allow him to cut down what needs to be cut down. And cut off the branches that need to be cut off, that are not helpful, that are not healthy, that are not good for you. Those strongholds that have become part of you, whatever those might be. He's the true vine. John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it bears more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you hear that? Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. Your branch, that branch has to be grafted into love. That Yahweh is love. He's with us. He's able to cause us to stand blameless before the Holy One. Not because we did it, but because He's going to do it for us. And like I said, that's really good news. So there's a, the Lord showed me a program that I didn't realize I had operating in my life this week. He called it the autopilot program. And what he showed me was it was the Christianity that I'd grown up with, accepted, embraced. But what it was doing in my life was I was so well learned that I could just operate as a Christian in autopilot and do the right thing. You know, one wants to do the right thing. I knew what that was a lot of times. And my sin was that instead of going to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and asking for the right thing to do in that moment, I just simply defaulted to what I already knew. And I was able to throw a scripture out. I was able to tell the truth to somebody based on scripture. I was able to speak words of knowledge or wisdom, whatever. Apart from, I only do what I see my Father do, and I only say what I hear my Father say. You see what I'm saying? I defaulted. I was on autopilot as a Christian in a lot of areas of my life, and I couldn't see it because that stronghold had become part of me. I couldn't see it. It became my identity, the good Christian girl. So we want to respond to his message to us tonight. And everybody, probably different ones, have different responses. Different areas where you went, oh, that's me. Oh, I feel that. I'm trying to figure out how to do this. I'm trying to hear something. How do we do this, Yahweh? We've lost the, not here as much as other places often. Other churches have lost the idea of confession. And Yahweh's been clear with us for a number of years that it's not just repentance, it's confession. Confess your sins one to another, right? So he's not telling me anything, so perhaps he's talking to all of you. So Holy Spirit, we just welcome your conviction. We welcome your guidance. We welcome your leadership individually and corporately. And we submit to your leadership right now. We ask you to lead and guide us into all truth. Have your way with us, Yahweh. Have your way with us. So feel free to respond as Yahweh leads you.